interesting. When you have somebody living with you, you get to know them at a different level. But it is a joy to be with you. We are reading, aren't we, now, the book of Joshua, correct? What chapter are we up to?
15.
Chapter 15. If you haven't started, I recommend you get the Bible reading plan and get one of these free journals and wash yourself every morning as you read the word, the SOAP acronym that we use, hey? Scripture, observation, application and prayer. And may God build something into us as we read his word and as we reflect on just one aspect of it each day. So my thoughts today are centered on the theme of becoming more than a conqueror. Okay, Jesus is our conqueror. He conquered sin, death, Satan, sickness, all the negatives in our world that came through the fall. He rose from the dead after they crucified him on a cross, and he was victorious, and that victory he has given to us. And the scripture says we're more than conquerors. So, but I'm basing my thoughts on Joshua and the New Testament letter of Ephesians. Six chapters with around, whatever it is, 20 or so chapters in Joshua. Now, the book of Joshua that we're reading records the possession of the land of Canaan by Israel. And you know, the land of Canaan is present-day Israel. If you include the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, Palestinian territory, and then the East Bank in Jordan, kind of up to Lebanon, a little bit of southern Turkey, into Syria, all that was the promised land, up to the river Euphrates through to the Mediterranean Sea. And so that was the land that was promised to them hundreds of years earlier, way before Joshua was even thought of. And so this book records them actually possessing the land, and then every step of the way they had opposition by the local inhabitants. To their every forward move, there was pushback. So in Egypt, when we get the background to this, the people of Israel, or the Hebrew people, were slaves for 400 years, and they had to be submissive under this tyrant, Pharaoh, and his autocratic system. But God raised up a deliverer, his name was Moses, and he set the people free, and then they started walking across the wilderness, and it took them, should have taken them 4 months. How long did it take them? 40 years in the wilderness under Moses' leadership. And there they were very much in a defensive position. In Egypt, they were had to be submissive. In the wilderness, they had to be in a defensive mode. But now, as they're heading, they pass through the wilderness. Moses dies, and now they're in the Jordan Valley, that big rift valley, the Jordan River. Jericho's on the other side into the promised land. And Joshua is called to lead the people to take offensive action. No more submission. No more defensive postures. Now you've got to take offensive action. And it took them 7 years to conquer that land that was promised hundreds of years earlier. And so the book of Joshua is quite remarkable, as it gives us the story of something like 32 kings and armies are conquered as they ultimately take possession of the property that God gave to them hundreds of years earlier. Now, the Christian life very much is a warfare. So when you become a Christian, it would be dishonest to say that everything's going to be hunky-dory and everything's going to go well for you day and night. Actually, that's not the truth. When we read the book of Joshua, we see, you know what? These guys are in a warfare. For them to possess what is their right, there is confrontation, there is pushback every step of the way. And so the Christian life is not a Sunday school picnic, it's warfare. But it's not to defeat the enemy, okay? It's a series of battles to possess the territory that is already ours but is illegally occupied by a defeated foe. So some people have said to me over the years, Bill, isn't it unfair that we fight an enemy that we can't see? Because demons and evil spirits are personages without bodies. And on one level, that's true. We're fighting a warfare with people we can't see, people without bodies. But on a more profound level, it's also unfair in that we're fighting a warfare that we've already won. We've already won it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we say the enemy is illegally occupying territory that should be ours as we move forward in our Christian walk, to possess all the promises that God has made concerning us now that we're in Jesus Christ. So my favourite writing of the New Testament would have to be the New Testament letter of Ephesians, six chapters. And I call this the New Testament book of Joshua. And to understand this six-chapter letter, there are three words and three verses. And those words are wealth, walk, and warfare. The whole of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about the promised land that is now ours through Jesus Christ. What God has promised us now that we're in Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus did when he walked this earth, when he died on a cross and rose again, he did for us. And now he's in heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit, and he's praying and interceding that we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to possess every promise, so that the promise will be fulfilled through our aggressive faith as we step out and trust him. And so Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to say it with me? Who has what? Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And notice it's past tense. He has done this. Now, chapters 4 through to chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul talks about, now that you know your wealth, he goes, how are you going to walk? And he says this. He goes, you guys now, this is now the faith actions that we must take to claim and outwork the promises. He says, I urge you to live a life or to walk worthy of the calling you have received. So now he goes, guys, you can walk effectively when you understand the calling that you have received. So you can't walk the Christian life effectively unless you know who you now are in Jesus Christ and what God has done already for us. And so, and then finally, warfare, chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. To the crossing of the Jordan River here. To evict the illegal trespassers. And to actually take possession of the promised land. So I see Ephesians, wealth, walk, warfare, very much linked in with the book of Joshua. I see that. See, the promised land of Canaan is a type or a symbol of the heavenly realms that Paul talks about. Look at Ephesians 1:3 again. The heavenly realms. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is our promised land. The Canaanite nations and the kings and their armies, they're a type of Satan or a symbol of Satan, demonic powers. And in the final 10 verses of Ephesians, go back to Ephesians 6, 10 to 11, he says, hey, you got to be strong in the Lord. Don't be strong in your own strength. Be strong in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God. Interestingly, Paul only gives 10 verses about our warfare. He gives 2.5 chapters on our walk and 3 chapters on our wealth. So he is saying, when you know your position in Christ, when you know who you now are through Jesus Christ, not through what you have done, but what he has done and accredited to you, when you know that and you really understand it at a profound level, then you can walk effectively claiming those promises. And then if you know your wealth and you're walking effectively, the devil may come along, you just kick him out the road. Only 10 verses for him. Warfare becomes easy when you're walking in the knowledge of who you are in Christ. That's how you devil-proof your life. And so Paul is saying you can devil-proof your life by knowing the promises, bringing them on the inside, then starting to walk in the light of those promises. The devil will come and attack you, counterattack, and you just evict him in Jesus' name, because he has no claim on us. He can't hold back us outworking and claiming the victory that's now in Jesus Christ. Now, can I hear an amen to this?
Amen. That's right.
Yeah, it's true. It is true. Really true. And so as we walk the Christian life with the full armour of God on, so imagine Joshua and these guys, they're moving into the promised land with their armour on. We're actually invading the domain of Satan's sphere. And through our believing prayer, faith steps and obedience under the Holy Spirit's leading, we push away the enemy and we enforce the defeat of the enemy through Jesus Christ. So in Joshua, we're encouraged to become more than conquerors. And so the whole emphasis of Joshua, I see that we can become more than conquerors by getting to know this God of great promises. Not just knowing the promises, but knowing the God of the great promises. By then moving forward with confident and courageous faith in this miracle-working God, because he is true to his word. His promises will be outworked. And to live in God's priceless and powerful word. And you read Joshua and he keeps saying to them, get back to the word. Don't forget the law of Moses. Make sure your mind and heart is adapted to the word. Develop a new mindset that views all of life from God's perspective. And keep making fresh starts with God that deepen your dependence on him. You see this in the book of Joshua. You see it in the letter to the Ephesians. Let me read some verses from Joshua chapter 1 that you read on the first day of January. And just to remind you of what God said. Have a look at this. These verses. We see how often God reminds the people about his promises to their forefathers. And these are great prophetic statements, and they're relevant even to us. Have a look at this. The land was God's gift to his people, and he mentions it several times here. Verse 2, get ready to cross the Jordan River, Joshua, into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Verse 4, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite territory to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. So, again, it's a vast gift, much more than what present-day Israel has. Verse 6, you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Because I swore it to their ancestors. You're going to inherit it. Verse 13, the land your God will give you, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Now, along with these historic promises, he tells Joshua, and says, Joshua, Moses is dead, but my presence and power will enable you to be able to lead the people, to overcome the enemy, and to possess the land. Look at verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to help you every step of the way as I did with Moses. And so the promises that God gives to us, they're not just academic words. They're not just words and promises in a book, in the letter of Ephesians. He actually says, I am with you and I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to carry you every step of the way. My presence and power is going to help you to outwork the victory. So he didn't say to Joshua, you're on your own now, boy. You got the promises, go. He says, no, you got the promises. Start walking, your wealth, walk, but I'm with you. I'm going to empower you every step of the way. So Israel had to constantly remember that the land was rightfully theirs. And if you do a study from Genesis right through to Deuteronomy, God repeats the promise to Abraham, he tells it, to Isaac, his son, to Jacob, to Joseph, right through to Moses. He keeps repeating. It's like God, we got it. We understand it. You don't have to keep repeating it. But every generation had to be reminded to say, remember who God is. Remember his promises. He is true to his word. Those promises are going to come to pass. But hundreds of years have passed and we're still living in tents and wandering out in the desert. But he's saying, don't forget the promises. I've given them to you and I'm going to bring it to pass. So now is the time where it's going to happen. So God found it necessary back then to continually reaffirm to them and to give them further revelation about his great promises. And you know, that's what God does in the whole New Testament. If you read the book of Ephesians, that letter, he continually is reminding them. Paul is saying, guys, remember what God has done through Christ for you. And he repeats himself. So you read Romans and Ephesians and Galatians and 1 and 2 Corinthians and all the letters of Paul, he actually keeps reminding them, saying, look back to what God has done in Christ for you. Now with fresh faith, you can walk the Christian life. and he's going to walk with you, and you'll be able to overcome all the tactics and tricks and deceit of the enemy. So the biggest problem God has with us, you know what the biggest problem God has with you? Don't answer me. The biggest problem God has with you is your believing. Biggest problem God has with me is my believing. Am I going to believe his way, or am I going to believe my way? Am I going to be reactive to my circumstances and my situations and fear and be full of worry and anxiety, or am I going to respond to him and his word and make sure that word of promise is in my head in spite of what's happening around about me? Because if my believing can be sorted, if I'm believing the right way, then everything's going to go okay. If I'm believing the wrong way, that belief is going to materialise. It's a bit like driving your car in reverse gear. I mean, imagine if I got into my vehicle when we finished today and I stuck it in reverse gear and decided to go all the way down Shepherd's Hill Road like this, looking through my rear vision mirror. You'd say there's something wacky with that boy. You don't do that. You stick it in first. You've got the vista of the big window and you're looking at it and you're going forward, okay? You're not in reaction, going backwards, okay? And what's going to happen is I'm going to crash if I do that. So if I let fear control me and dominate me, and if that's what I believe, then I'm actually going to outwork that. So the only way to overcome fears and anxieties and worries and troubles, all those things, is to inject the positive promise of God's word into your life. And it will materialise. It will materialise in your life. I remember a story, it's a sad story, but I've never forgotten it because it taught me a lesson. There was a beautiful woman who came to the church. She was in her 60s and she came to Christ through one of our other couples in the church. And she'd been suffering from agoraphobia for something like, I think it was about 10 years. So the fear of open spaces was so powerful that she was locked in a house for about nearly a decade, and her kids and neighbours and others had to actually go and do the shopping for her, the cleaning. So through a series of circumstances, she came to Christ. And so the first day she came to church, I remember what a big step it was to get her in the car and to ultimately get her to church. And she started coming to church weekly, so she was a Christian for probably a good 12 months. And then she got sick. And so when she went to the specialist, and the specialist doctor, basically, he himself had just been diagnosed with an illness, and he was quite down and quite depressed, so we found out later. So he says to this dear lady, not knowing anything of her circumstances, lady, basically, you need to get your affairs in order because you're going to die. She actually believed that word and died within 6 months. And yet, the illness that she had, she could have lived with. Ultimately, it would have taken her out, but she could have lived nearly another 8 to 10 years. And when I found out, and I'm starting to minister to her, I couldn't shift that believing. And I'm appealing to her, saying, he's not God. I said, sure, you've got a terminal illness, but you can live. Check out what the encyclopedia is. You can live. Her kids couldn't break through. Nobody could break through. The kids went to the doctor. They were going to take him apart. And he apologised and really said he shouldn't have said that, because it was truth, but it was not applied the right way. He had no understanding of the sensitivity of the situation. I couldn't shift her and had to officiate at her burial 6 months later. She just curled up and died. An authority figure had spoken into her life. She was such a person of obedience and submission and had fears all her life. Whether it's a teacher, a father, a mother, a doctor, spoke the word, cursed her. She believed that word, she imbibed it, and outworked it, and she died within months. Couldn't shift her. I thought, wow, the power of wrong believing. If we could, she could have shifted that believing, and then I think we could have got the medical help, the support, and perhaps she could have lived another 5 or 6 years and that. But so our believing is really important. The biggest problem God has with us is our believing. Are we going to believe the right way or the wrong way? Leo Harris used to say that. If you read his book, Your Faith is Power, chapter 3, I still remember it. He says, you believe the right way or you believe the wrong way. He goes, unbelief is not non-belief, it is wrong belief. Eh? Unbelief is not non-belief, it is wrong belief. He says, you're believing something all the time. You're either believing the right way or the wrong way. So most of you today have got right believing. You jumped into your cars and you drove here. You didn't have the thought that there could be some maniac who's been drinking all night and he'll cross the other side of the road and bang into you and kill you. You didn't have that in your thinking. You believed you'd get here safely. But if you had that inner fear of all the possibilities of accidents, you would be immobilised. You didn't come in here today and say, and check out those chairs in case David and I and Bruce, the pastors, and decided to booby trap them and undid the screws. And so you didn't come here today and go, if you did that, you could not function in life. If that faculty of trust in your life is wrecked, if you're believing the wrong things, if you're believing the wrong way, it's going to wreck you. And so this realm of believing is really important. God's biggest problem that he has with his children has to do with their believing. Are they going to believe the right way or the wrong way? That's why he keeps repeating himself and say, these are the promises, believe them, believe them. Inject them into your mind. Where there's a problem, where there's an issue, get a scripture that counters that particular issue, that fear, that worry, that anxiety, that relationship problem, that sickness. Get a scripture that counters it. Trust me and see that I will come through for you. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 18-20. I love this. This is in the New Testament, a verse. It's one of my favourites. But as surely as God is our faithful, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, and by Bill Vassilakis over the past 39 years at the Christian Family Centre, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Our task is to say the amen, to agree with God. But you might say, but Bill, I know of people that have been got sick and they've died. I know people that have prayed and believed and it didn't come to pass. How do you answer that? I have no answer to that. There is a mystery in this realm. There are some things we don't understand. You read Hebrews 11. When it says that if a person has faith, even if the thing that they're believing for does not materialize, God will honor their faith. Not everyone receives what they've actually believed for. I don't understand that. Okay, that's in the mystery and the sovereignty and the providence of God. But I know what God says. God is faithful and true. He says, I'm going to honor them. They're going to receive their reward. It's not here in this life. It's in the next life. And so we can't guarantee. This is not a magic formula. I press the button and do this and you're guaranteed that all these answers will come. Some answers come the way that, not the way I've anticipated, that God provides in another way. And so, but he's asking us to ensure that in our believing, we are giving him the opportunity to outwork his promises and to experience his freedom and liberty in the here and now. The entire New Testament tells us that all of God's purposes flow to the cross of Jesus and flow from the cross of Jesus. That Jesus died in our place to save us, and now all of God's gracious and merciful blessings come upon us because of his resurrection. He rose from the dead and he lives to bless his people with the gifts of forgiveness, the greatest gift, the gift of forgiveness, that we can be reconciled to a perfect God even though we're sinners, even though we're lost and disobedient, because he was obedient for us, and he died in our place. If we confess our sins and admit that we're wrong and that he is right, forgiveness can come our way. The blood of Christ was shed to forgive the world all of its sins. And so Jesus rose. The greatest gift that he gives us is the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he sends the Holy Spirit within us. And so we have an eternal hope for all our tomorrows, folks, and we have endless help for all of our todays. No matter what your situation is, you have endless help through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You have an eternal hope for your future because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and nothing can separate you from God's love. And we have the right to possess every provision that's been made available for us through Jesus Christ. Look at this key verse, Ephesians 1:3. Let's go back to this because I want to just share just a little aspect too. When he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." The Greek word for praise be and for blessed and blessing. So in fact, he could say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." That word blessed comes from the Greek word that we say evloia. And in the Greek, when I say, because I'm Greek, thelonas evloiso, it means I want to bless you. I want to speak well of you. And we get the word eulogy from that. So eulogy, or we say tributes, at funerals and weddings, we give tributes, don't we? We give eulogies. And so we speak well of the person. Wouldn't it be awful? You ever been to a funeral or a wedding where the speeches are horrible? Where you're thinking of the dead person and you think of the worst thing about them. You ever been to a funeral where you recite their sins and their mistakes and their failures? You ever been? Or to a wedding where you pick out all the faults on the bride? Doesn't she look ugly today? That dress is not so good. No, that's abnormal. That is weird. You just would not do that. Okay, so at a wedding and a funeral, what do? We discipline ourselves. Now, we know no one's perfect. We know we all have blemishes. But what we do is we discipline ourselves and we think the best thoughts about the deceased. We think the finest words about that bride. She's the most beautiful person in that room, okay? The bridegroom comes second. And we think well of them. We speak well of them. We speak highly of them. We discipline our thinking to ensure that only the best thoughts come out. This is what the word says here. It says God, he eulogizes you when he sees you in Christ. He speaks well of you. He thinks highly of you. He makes good utterances about you. He has fantastic thoughts about you. He doesn't see you in your past state, being in Adam, being in sin, your unregenerate state without the Holy Spirit. Inasmuch as you've accepted Christ, he now sees you in his Son. Wow, isn't that fantastic? Well spoken of be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well of us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He eulogizes you. He speaks well of you. He thinks you're the apple of his eye. Man, we need to know what our spiritual inheritance is. You've got to know it before you can claim the promises by faith. And if appropriating faith is going to be activated in you, you've got to have knowledge and insight from the scriptures to form the foundation. And you know what I've done? I've brought presents for you today. I've got a little bookmark for you. And these are positive promises from God. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some of these out in a few moments, not just yet, but as you leave today, you can take this, stick it in your Bible. Some of you need to get reprogrammed on the inside because you've got some neural pathways that have been set by a mother, by a father, by a teacher, by a friend. The cursed words, ugly words. But I still remember that teacher in high school when she looked at me, said, "Vasilakis, you're never going to amount to anything." And I had such a good sense of self-esteem because my mum was good. I just bounced back and I said, "You're wrong. I'm going to be somebody." I didn't know what. But I just threw it back at her. You remember back to your primary school teachers. Come on, some of you old boys who are in your 70s, you remember back to that grade 1, grade 2, grade 3. You remember the best ones and you remember the horrible ones. I still know their names. Mrs. Munn, Mrs. Searle. Beautiful grade 1 and 2 teachers. Grade 3 is another story. When I mention her name, shudder. Post-traumatic stress syndrome hits me. Oh, she was not nice. I remember that teacher when I was in first year high that broke a yardstick over my hand. You should have a cigarette hanging out there. Come on, Vasilakis, bend over. Bang. Like he was a torturer. He was a beast. We fought him. But I remember Mrs. Ferdinand's beautiful second year teacher. She just loved us. Beautiful Indian lady. So children are like photographic plates. And we know how easy it is for childhood traumas, for things to be imprinted and for wrong belief to come in, that we believe lies about ourselves that are not true. Not because of what we've done wrong, but because of what others have done to us. I tell you, some of you here have that, and you've got to reprogram those neural pathways that even as I'm speaking to you, what God says about you, there's a little voice, a little tape says, no, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. But it's true. You've got to grab that tape and throw it out, and I want to build a new tape into you, a new script of what God says about you, what he believes about you. And if you start thinking that way and you start to impregnate yourself with those promises of God's word, you know what's going to happen? A new neural pathway is going to develop. You've got a 3'6" gauge train going here. That's the old one. You've got to build a 4.8 or a 5.3, and you get on that train, and what you do is you walk on that train. You go on that train. You oxygenate the new neural pathway. You don't pretend that the old didn't happen. The trauma is still there. The memory is still there. But you don't oxygenate it. You don't feed it. And over time, it atrophies. You'll never forget. But the new life, the promises of God that you oxygenate through faith and prayer and action and meditation, that becomes the way. The wealth becomes the walk. And the walk, and the enemy might come and remind you of what you did when you were back then, or remind you of what was done to you. Say, yeah, that happened. But I'm forgiven. I'm changed. I'm a new person. I have Jesus Christ on the inside. His promises are true. All of his promises are yes. And so what do we say? Amen to that. So that's why I've done this too. And more than that, I've actually produced a book. Can you believe it? My books tend to be just stuff that I produce at church and we just give them out for free. My land Tom, he said, Bill, they're getting to be 80 to 100 pages. He goes, can you just get it done nicely? So a couple of years ago, we did 6 messages on this very theme of the me I can be, who we can become through Jesus Christ. One of the messages is Pastor Ray Betcher giving his personal life story, chapter 6. At the end of each chapter, there's a story of a person. My wife shares her story at the end of chapter 4. Phil Bryce shares his story, end of chapter 5. Jim Vasos shares his story, end of chapter 3. His amazing deliverance from demonic power. Phil talks about how God provided for him amazingly. Ray talks about childhood trauma that you've got to read it to believe it. How God set him free. And so I've produced this, and in fact, this is the first church that we're making it available to. This is our pre-launch before we launch it at Seton. So Seton hasn't got this yet. Hey, you guys have. Amen. So we're launching on the 1st of February. And look, if I could give it away, I'd give it away. But Kath and I put some money into it. We're selling it for $15. Then when I go to Papua New Guinea in Africa, I want to give them away. If I can give them away, that'd be great, to the poor and needy. So look, when my daughter read this, Nikki, she goes, Dad, there's only 6 chapters. I want another 6. Then she goes, nah. She goes, I see what you're doing. It's a guide to victory. It's a guide to overcoming. It's a stack of scriptures. It's practical. And if you know people that cannot gain victory, I share my own story of the first few years, then it's a means by which, in fact, David, you said you want to get 15 to give to people. I think a lot of pastors will do that. It's a guide. So I encourage you, if you want to buy one, you think of somebody that needs one, get one today. It's available. You're the first church to do that. Okay, the me I can be. Praise the Lord. Now, let me read these to you. Look at what God says about you. Now, I know you're very conservative up here in the hills, but it is possible for you to say an amen. Oh, the Papua New Guineans will. They're great. They're Melanesians. Go for it. We've got a bunch of Africans at church at Seton. I tell you, they look fantastic. And every so often, they get so excited. One lady, she does that twirl. What's it called?
the tongue twirl?
Initially, I was shocked. It's like doing that at church. Now I say, where's the tongue twirl? I want more of them. Let's get a bit of excitement into the house of God, hey?
Amen.
So with these promises, you can say, yeah, they're okay. Yeah, it's what God says. Or you can go, what? This is what God says about me? Let's read them. I am forgiven and cleansed from sin. I am without blemish and I'm free from accusation. Amen. I've been delivered and set free from the old life. Yay. I'm a new creation and a child of God. Well, that's a Pentecostal here. You said hallelujah. I am accepted by God. I am made righteous. Whoa. I am God's workmanship. I am complete in Him. I am enthroned with Christ. I reign in life. I'm sitting with Christ in heavenly realms. I look down upon the problems of life. I don't deny them, but I've got a heavenly perspective. I'm not groveling on the ground, looking up, thinking they're so big. Remember the 10 spies and the 12 spies that went out? Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back with a good report. The other 10 came back like this. There's giants in the land. They're 25 foot high. And get this, they said, we seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes. How did they know what these giants were thinking of them? Did they interview them? No way. Was Joshua and Caleb going, what are you talking about? They're not giants. We're the giants. We're the giants. They're the grasshoppers. Let's get into them. Same facts, same situation. 10 interpreted it, what they believed, fear, too big a challenge. The other two said, come on, with God, all things are possible. We're the giants, they're the grasshoppers. Let's go and clean them up in Jesus' name. I have the power, presence, and peace of God. Wow. I have God's healing covenant to draw from. Hey, we do have that. You know, my wife came back from Ghana with a most serious shoulder injury. She slipped in August in the jolly slippery bathroom, smashed her shoulder to bits. Had 2 days in hospital in Ghana. She came back here. The surgeon says, you've got to have surgery pretty well straight away. 7 busted bones, torn ligament. It was a mess. You've got to see it. And so the second interview, so he says to her, look, it's one of the worst ones I've seen. And look, I don't know if you're ever going to get the full movement back and you're probably going to have pain for the rest of your life. Like really, he's a great doctor, very honest and upfront. And so, but he scared the living daylights out of her. And me. And she's a nurse educator. She teaches nurses at the university. So we're at the CRC National Conference and she says to me, look, I don't know if I want to go through with it. I said, you sure? She goes, I said, why? She goes, I'm a bit scared. And secondly, I want to give God the opportunity to bring healing. And the thing that we did from Ghana is we said, what we'll do at every worship service, I did it even this morning, whenever we're worshiping the Lord, I'm going to lay hands on that shoulder. And the thing that I had in mind was just touching the hem of Jesus' garment. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? 12 years of bleeding problem? Spent all her money on doctors. The condition got worse. She touched him with her faith. And power came out of it. I said, Kath, we're just going to lay hands on you every worship service. We saw no difference, no change. Nothing. Pain, 9 out of 10. Woo. Movement, could hardly move it. So we go back to the specialist. This is the pre-op, like 3 or 4 weeks. So she put it off for a month. We go back to see him. We weren't supposed to see him at that time. He goes, okay, come in, take your stuff off. Let's see what you can do. He goes, now what can you do? And she just goes, shoo. And his eyes nearly popped out and so did mine and so did hers. Do that again. Shoo. We didn't have no feelings. I felt no power in my hands. I felt no nothing. We just by faith took hold of the promise that God can heal. And we rested in Him. And so now she's got something like 90% of her movement back. And most of the acute pain where she's on terrible painkillers have gone. It's not all gone. There's still pain there and there's still some lack of movement. But by the end of February when we see him again, I'm just believing that the whole thing's going to be reconstructed. We're going to see the x-ray and all those bone chips are gone in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Hey. Some of you, You may need to do that. Wives, once a week, make an appointment with your husband. Take communion with him, anoint him with oil and lay hands on him and believe that God will heal him. Or husband to your wife, or do something. Step out. Use your faith in the promises. Touch the hem of his garment. You got nothing to lose. You never know, you could get healed. Some provision could come to pass. So we have God's healing covenant to draw from. We have provision from God's material supply. Phil Bryce gives a story about buying houses in his testimony of how God has led him and provided for him over the years. I have authority over all the power of Satan. Jim Vassos' story. What a story. This young boy that was in a mental home for three months, severely ill, and diagnosed with a terrible condition, mental condition. And when he came to Christ, he got set free of demonic power. Bang, out they came, evil spirits, just like in Bible days. He's gone back to the doctors, medication, all that stuff. And he's ultimately, they said to him, his specialist, get this, his medical specialist said to him, you'll never marry, you'll never be able to hold a job down, you won't be able to, you'll be in and out of mental institutions. Can you believe that? He's only a kid, he's like 19, said that to him. He's one of our CRC pastors today. He's been running churches. He's married, got kids, he's a grandfather, he's succeeded as a top engineer in telecom. And sure, casting out the enemy did not deal with fully the empowering enemy we dealt with, but then the mental health issues he had to work through, but he's been able to overcome without medication and live a life of freedom through the power of the risen Christ. You hear Jimmy's story. He says, I know my authority in Jesus Christ. I know the enemy doesn't win. He's lost. I've won through faith in Jesus Christ. As a little boy in his late teens, when they put that curse upon him, he didn't accept it. He came to Christ and he's free. Wow. I have authority over the power of Satan. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Hey, look, we need to be constantly prodded, folks, just like the Israelites of old, about what God has spoken about us. Now that we are in Christ. And his promises are irrevocable. And his promises are inseparably linked with his faithfulness. God never changes. His word cannot be broken. You need spiritual insight from the Holy Spirit to fully accept and access. You've got to accept them, these promises, and you've got to access them. To understand who you now are in Jesus Christ. One of my favourite people, well, two of my favourite people would have to be Bruce and Penny Hamble. When they came to Christ, late 80s, early 90s, it was a happy day for the Christian Family Centre. They have been a blessing. And Penny, when she shared her story at the Family Centre the other week, it was fantastic. Her story is in chapter one of this, and she's going to give a briefer version of that story. Let's welcome Penny Hamble. She shares what God did in her life. We need a microphone, guys.
Sorry.
No worries, that's on, is it? Good, just hold that close to you.
Just, there you go.
Pick it up.
That's fine, you're right.
A bit louder. Is that better? Thank you for having me here today, and thanks, Bill, for the fantastic message. My entrance into this world was rather a traumatic one, especially for my mum. I was a breech birth with the umbilical cord wrapped around my neck. So I believe in the womb I couldn't move anywhere. My mum didn't see me for 3 days after she delivered, and we were both recovering, you know, from the experience. I don't think she ever bonded with me due to this. And as a child, I never slept. I was always wide awake. I can remember being awake all night, even in my teens. And I developed asthma at a young age. My earliest memories of my mum, of her being, you know, very frustrated with me, very resentful and angry, and I remember always telling me what a horrible child I was, and I probably was. But I feared her often, and I felt rejected. But outwardly, I became very good at pretending everything was okay. My brother was born when I was 22 months old, and he was critically ill. And it was due to my blood being incompatible with my mum's blood. She almost died herself. But as a young child, as she recounted this, she always said, you know, like it was because of Penny. And so I always felt terribly, terribly guilty and resentful at the same time. Both my parents were in the services in World War II, and my poor dad had terrible post-traumatic stress when he came back, like many men did, but his was actually quite severe. And when I was a very young child, he was hospitalised twice for shock treatment, and he was in hospital for many months recuperating. So I think really looking back, my mum was suffering with terrible depression. You know, she had at that stage two young children, and as I said, with my brother's condition, etc. And thank God he pulled through. She was a very distant mum and always seemed to be, as I said, agitated, you know, cranky. And I can't blame her really. We grew up as Catholic. I went to Catholic primary school and high school, and it really was a terrible experience. As Bill said, there are teachers and teachers. I had a couple of lovely teachers in my time, but I also had terrible nuns who were very cruel and gave you a very warped sense of God. On one hand, they were telling us about the love of Jesus, but showing terrible cruelty. And then on the other hand, you know, God would send you to hell if you ate meat on a Friday. So I thought, if I'm going to go to hell if I eat meat on a Friday, I've got no hope. So I didn't go to church probably from the time I was 15 or 16, except for sometimes at Easter or Christmas. But, you know, I did always want to know God. I remember that lovely photo of Jesus, the painting with the Sacred Heart. That's the Jesus I wanted to know, this beautiful Jesus. And so I always did pray. My prayers were rather probably out of desperation. I didn't know him, but I always hoped that he was there. As a child, as I said, I didn't get a lot of positive affirmation, except for my grandparents, my mum's mum, who I just adored her. She was just a lovely lady. But I did get a lot of attention from men. And as a little girl, you know, well, you know, probably 11, 12, something like that, we had new neighbours. And, you know, I was invited in. They had two dogs. And you know, the guy next door kept telling me, you know, how much he loved me. I was like the daughter that he never had. And eventually he started to molest me over a long period of time. I never told anybody. I didn't understand really what was going on, and it gave me a very warped idea of what love really was. I married at a young age. You know, one thing I didn't say is when my dad when I was young, he became an alcoholic. You know, he was like many men after the war who suffered badly. They took up alcohol to numb the pain. So my earliest memories of my dad were of beer and cigarettes. And when I started work, there was a guy that I worked for, and my smell of my dad, beer and cigarettes. So when he asked me out, I went out with him and eventually married him. He was about 10 years older than me, and it was a disaster. He, you know, he was drunk every night, so my kids didn't see him ever at night, only on the weekends. So after about 10 years, I divorced him and I remarried my lovely husband. But again, you know, he also had problems. He had also been molested as a child and never spoke about it, like I had never spoken about it. He also had post-traumatic stress syndrome, which only started when we were first together. It was triggered again by seeing the commander of the ship he was serving on in Vietnam that was bombed. And so it's senses and smells that trigger these things off. So we had a few problems, and it was during this time that I was seeking the meaning of this life. What is it all about? Why are we here? You know, we're born, we are educated, we work, we accumulate wealth, we accumulate possessions, then we die, and then we leave it to our, you know, children, and then the cycle just continues. What is this all about? And at that stage I was working in a department store, and I had a girl working under me, and I had no idea. She'd never mentioned that she was a Christian, but God's timing is absolutely perfect. And she started to tell me about Jesus, and it was a Jesus that I'd never heard about. And I believed everything she said, and I was just, you know, for weeks and weeks she was witnessing to me. And then one day she gave me a tract, and I took it home, and I can remember so vividly. It was a Thursday morning. I was sitting in the armchair in my family room, and I read this tract, and I had a suddenly Jesus moment that changed my life. And I just wanted a Bible. I knew I had to have a Bible, and I was looking all over the house and rummaged through my daughters. My kids went to a Catholic school. So I found a book that said the good news. I thought, oh, this might be a Bible. I opened it up and it said in the beginning. So I thought, okay, it is. So I read that thing. God's word just was alive. It was jumping out at me, and he was revealing so much of the truth to me. So that afternoon I walked to work, and the sky was bluer than bluer, and the grass was greener than green, and the flowers were vivid, and the birds were singing, and it was just this new life that he'd given me. I saw things so differently. So I started going to church, and I started off going back to the Catholic Church that I knew, but every Easter and every Christmas, Seton Christian Family Centre used to send out Easter and Christmas cards, and I'd put it up on the piano. I kept thinking, I want to go to that church. So every Saturday night I'd say to my friend, let's go to that church, but we'd always end up at the Catholic Church. So his daughter came out from the Middle East, and unknown to me, she'd been praying for me for 5 years. So don't ever stop praying, because God comes through. So she came out, there was the impending Middle East war, and her husband sent her back out to Australia. We went to Seton the next day, and I walked into that place and I knew I was home, and I've been home ever since. But God did great things. I started, Bruce, my husband, was not a Christian at that stage. He thought it was a phase that I would grow out of. But at every Sunday morning I was at church, and he came then one Sunday. He didn't come again for 6 months, but then he came again, and he went down the front and gave his life to Christ. And as now you know, he's a pastor, church planter. And we did every course known that they had at Seton. He did his Bachelor of Arts in Ministry. But God changed our lives. He made us new. You know, I was no longer living in fear, but living by faith. Yes, you know, you still have your struggles, as Bill says, but, you know, once you know who you are in Christ, your life changes forever. And it's just a wonderful walk. My mum and dad, he would come to church with me when they were in Adelaide. My mum never would. But about 10 years ago, the Lord said to me, tell your mum you love her. So I told her I loved her, and from that time on, I told her I loved her every time I spoke to her. Did my mum change at that time? No. Things she'd say to me were like darts. But you know what? They just bounced off me. So much so that I'd always take her out for lunch with my friends when she came to Adelaide. And after one lunch, my friend said to me, "Oh, dear, your mum says some terrible things to you." And I said, "Oh, does she?" I didn't even notice. But she is with the Lord now. You know, when she was dying, I spent weeks with her at the hospital. I read the Book of John to her, prayed with her, and she did pray and she did call out to Jesus. So I know that both my parents are saved. I know the Lord is good and his love and grace and mercy abound to us all. And I have a deep desire that people will be set free from their childhoods, from life in general. You know, things happen. But the answer is the same for all of us, no matter what the burden. Jesus is the answer. You know, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are tired and weary of carrying heavy loads. Come and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and I will give you rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he is the answer to all our troubles and all our burdens. And you might have a burden today. You know, you might have had a childhood like me, or maybe you may have difficulty loving a child. Jesus is the answer to all those things. So thank you for listening to me.
Wonderful. Thank you. Let's put our hands together for coming here. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to share about Jesus, and not just, Lord, from a theoretical perspective, but from reality, knowing that we've experienced his new life, his love, his forgiveness, his transforming presence that can heal our hearts and change the very direction of our lives. And so, Lord, thank you for Penny and her open sharing. Thank you for Bruce. Thank you, Lord, for their story. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we've been able to share today. And I pray that everyone here, Lord, will not just be a listener and a hearer, but become a doer, to take hold of your word for their lives as they reflect on their needs, where they're at right now. Lord, help them to see that you have a promise from your word. You have a blessing for them. You have a provision for them. That in Christ, all provision has been made available. That in Christ, we are blessed. Help them to see, Lord, and to take hold of those promises by faith, and to inject them into their lives and to walk according to the revelation of that promise, not their feelings or their circumstances or their past. Help them to see, Lord, that whatever's happened in their past should not define their future or to limit their present life here. And I pray, Lord, for your power to really bring change into people's lives, that from this day, Lord, as they reflect upon your word, as they take hold of your promises, that there will be a new beginning for people, that there will be healing and freedom and deliverance and new life that will come within them. Lord, I pray, bless them, help them, deliver them, set them free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we conclude the service, I would love to be able to pray with anyone here today, and particularly Penny and Bruce are here, and Kathy, we're happy to pray, to talk. You can come to the front here. I'll be in the entranceway, and if you want to get one of those books, I'll even sign it for you. How's that? But if you need prayer and support and help, we would love to pray with you. Maybe there's something that what Penny has shared or what I have shared, you think, you know what? I've got to talk to somebody. Maybe it's not right for you to come out the front for prayer today, but you need to talk to somebody, to a friend, a pastor, a leader, and to begin the journey of healing, particularly if there's childhood trauma that's taken place and that's restricting your freedom in the now. And you can get free of that through what we're saying. Penny's a testimony to that. You can talk with her. You can ring her up. You can actually have some contact with her or other people as well. And so if you need to do that, don't sit on it. If God has spoken to you, say, you know what, I need to commence a journey of healing in this and to not let the past traumatise my future and my present, and you can get free in him. And so that's why the book aims to show you how you can actually get free with wonderful stories. And so we're happy to pray with you and to bless you. Thank you for the opportunity to share. Thank you, David. You may be seated.
All right, folks.